All right. You know, when we usually hear a couple of messages on a Sabbath that are linked or closely related, we attribute that to God's Holy Spirit, and rightly so. While Michael and I share the same house, we didn't necessarily discuss exactly what we were speaking on. In fact, the beginning of the week he asked me, and I told him something completely different than I was going to speak on today, because after some phone calls this week, late in the week, and talking to quite a few of the brethren about some of the things they were struggling with, the message that I had prepared, or I'd got mostly prepared by Thursday afternoon, God put the brakes on that, and I banged my head against the wall for about 3 hours and decided, okay, forget it, I'm going to try something else. And so what I came up with to speak on is very closely related to what Michael spoke on. So you'll be able to see some similarity there. You know, when we speak about patience, we tend to think about expressing patience toward something or someone, but in terms of things that are maybe outside of our circle of control or things we're unable to change. So we express this idea about needing patience in dealing with those things that we can't control, which really amounts to most of the things in our lives, right? I mean, it's no secret that we have limited power over things that affect our personal lives, let alone the greater world that we see around us or the universe, as far as that goes. Even the so-called mighty of the world and all the evil that Satan is instigating through human leadership, it really pales in insignificance to the power of God and His Son, who God the Father has given all things to. Patience is doesn't really exist, let's put it that way. It really doesn't exist in the modern world we live in. It's a rarity to come across to somebody that understands patience. You know, everywhere we look, there's a drive for receiving what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, and really kind of delaying the payment. Like, everything that we do, we want right now, but we don't want to pay for until later. And this is the society that we're submersed in. The cultural practice of patience has changed a lot over the last 50 years that I've been paying attention anyway. Impatience has become really the new virtue, if you will. We see the now movement, hard at work in our lives. Many of us are connected to that through our careers, where everybody wants something right now, and there's no time to think, there's no time to really plan or reason. They want results today, and they're willing to deal with the consequences to get the results now and move on. The world's changing so fast that if you don't react quickly, you get left behind or you get run over. And so there's this sense of almost internal panic sometimes in dealing with those things. The heroes of the day are people who can make things happen quickly, right? Those all-stars, those rock stars in the companies that you work for are the ones that can make things happen quickly. They live in the now, and they move things along very rapidly. Most of you could attest to, again, this impatience that you deal with on a regular basis in business. And so all of our technical tools, all the things that society has given us, is all geared towards making life more fast-paced and living more in the now. And the notion of slowing down and doing something more deliberate with our time to properly vet ideas, to study and to to search things out properly to make a more sound decision, that's archaic, and it's really a roadblock to progress in today's world. You know, this is kind of how our world works today. And patience is not seen as a virtue in the world today at all. Even in the church culture, I would throw myself in this group as well. How many of us have gotten frustrated just in our church culture of how slow things seem to move, right? Maybe 2-3 years it takes to get something addressed, right? And we get frustrated with that. And to a certain extent, it's understandable. But also there's this pressure of our flow in this world and how we approach things in the world. And we want results right away. Most of us are keenly aware that that God moves at his own pace. And in some cases, takes our physical lifetime in some cases to answer questions that we may have. And we may go to our grave and never have some of the answers that we feel we should have from God. So we're in some ways as spiritual followers of Christ and of God the Father, as disciples of them, we understand that they're not tied to time the way we are. So for us, patience should be a cultivated virtue. And it stands in stark contrast to what we have to deal with in the world. So the focus today is, why should we seek an understanding of patience and learn how to practice it in our lives? Should we want to have more of it? Do we need more of it? Should it be a treasured virtue that we are personally known for or identified for? When someone else thinks of you, do they think, that's a really patient lady? That's a really patient man? Is it something we should be identified for? Let's look at the word, what the word patience means. There's two words that are translated as patience in the King James and New King James Version of the Bible. When both of these Greek words show up in the King James and New King James translation, both of these words come up, they just lump them into patience, and so they call them patience. But these words have different meanings, and we're going to take a look at these. So I'm attempting PowerPoint today, just letting you know. It could be a disaster, so I'm not that archaic. I'm kind of a tweener, so maybe the young people can cut me some slack. All right, first slide. So macrothumia, or macrothumio, it means slow to anger, willingness to delay judgment. And then the second word is hupomone. Hupomone. It means courageous and hopeful endurance or perseverance in expectation of God's action. So courageous and hopeful endurance or perseverance in expectation of God's action. The NIV and most other modern translations, they render these Greek words, macrothumia, as patience, slowness to anger, and delay of judgment. And hupomone will be translated as endurance or perseverance, and it has a connotation of being courageous and hopeful in expectation, again, of God's action. So this is a case where the more modern translations do a better job of assigning the correct meaning behind the word to fit how it's being used in Scripture. It's not always the case. A lot of times the King James and the New King James may be a little better than some of the modern. The modern may take a little more license. But in this case, the modern translations do a little better job. So I'm going to be spending a little more time in the NIV today. So if I don't tell you what version I'm in, you can kind of default to the NIV. So we really have two words to talk about in regards to understanding patience. But each of these words, macrothumia and hupomone, they're used in the King James and New King James to describe patience. And we'll further break those down into four categories. So the four categories of patience then is first macrothumia, in other words, the patience of God, God's character trait of inherent patience in all things. And then the second branch, if you will, of macrothumia is the patience of mankind. This is us, our ability to practice and execute patience in our lives. And then we'll move to hupomone, the endurance of the saints. We'll break it down in this way, the endurance of the saints, and we'll see this later in scriptures. And then hupomone, the perseverance of the saints, carries both of those meanings. So we'll take a look at that. And we'll also see later the perseverance of the saints in doing good, not growing weary in well-doing while walking the path God's laid before us. All right. So an attribute or quality of God that is repeated over and over in the Old Testament, like kind of like a chorus song, if you will. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This particular saying, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, this is repeated in whole and in parts all throughout the Old Testament. You can jot down Exodus 34:6 if you like, if you're the type that will go back and kind of look at some of these scriptures later. You can jot down, so Exodus 34:6, Psalm 86:5, Psalm 86:15, Jonah 4:2, all of these verses declare this particular statement. Let's turn to Numbers 14, if you will. You know, God addresses Israel here in Numbers 14, his physical chosen people of the Old Covenant, a people that he made a covenant with, Numbers 14. And again, I'm going to be in the NIV most likely all throughout this message. There may be a few times I'll jump to the New King James Version. So Numbers 14, beginning in verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So here God's dealing with Israel, and it says he was slow to anger. Well, we have some evidence for that. 40 years of wandering that he was with Israel. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. He fed them. He gave them water. He took care of them through Moses and Aaron. And yet, God was very slow to anger. Now, certainly this applies to us as his spiritual people today under the new covenant as well. Let's turn to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. God also addresses the Gentiles, those that have not entered into a covenant agreement with God. Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Again, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Again, this was applicable then and for the calling of any of you first-generation Christians in our presence today. This carries deep meaning. But it also carries deep meaning for all of us as we look ahead to the fall holy days and the eventual call to repentance to the world that God will give. Whether it be at Christ's return, we know that probably will be some at Christ's return, but also in the second resurrection, this call that goes out to the Gentiles, those who have been estranged from God. God says he's slow to anger with them. Jonah 3, if you would. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to pick up a couple of verses. But Jonah 3, we've read this fairly recently. When Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, it was to give them a call to repentance, remember? And God was clearly orchestrating a number of events in the background that was designed to bring Assyria to their knees, literally, before him. And so this message is even going out to the literal enemies of God, this call to repentance and this slowness to anger. Jonah 3, verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And you remember, Jonah wasn't happy about this. He didn't want to go because he knew his God was so merciful and was so slow to anger that he knew his God so well that if he went, he knew God would get what he wanted. And those were the enemies of Israel. He didn't want the enemies to get the mercy from God. He wanted the opposite. And so you remember Jonah ran the other way when God told him to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah 4:2, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a generous and compassionate God, slow to anger, there it is again, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Again, Jonah understood his God. He didn't want to go because he knew God would get his way. And he didn't want to give that message of hope to the enemy. And so he ran. And we know how the story unfolds. So God is slow to anger with his people, with his covenant people. But he's also slow to anger with the Gentiles and even the enemies of his people. He's slow to anger. He's not ignoring judgment. Let's not go that far. You can jot down Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You need to turn there if you don't want to. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. The book of Nahum then is the destruction of Assyria. So later, Assyria, even though they repented before God, did not fully stay away from their evil ways. They returned to them. And so the book of Nahum is the destruction of Assyria. God eventually does come around to judge them and to deal with them. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. And then the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He sits up on high. He sees everything. And while he's slow to anger, it's important for us to remember that God's patience or slowness to anger does not dismiss his judgment or execution of his judgment. His patience delays his wrath. So why does God delay his judgment? Why is God so slow to judgment? Well, he's patient for you and me, but he's also patient for everyone, all his creation. His patience provides an opportunity for and a calling to repentance. Why is God so slow to get frustrated and angry over the sin and wrongdoing, especially what we see around us today? It's frustrating. And how many of us have gone to God on our knees and said, God, are you watching this? I want you to do something about it, right? We get impassioned and we look around us and we see so much evil and how that evil is affecting us and how that evil is really encroaching on our kids, our school-aged kids, the innocent, right? The defenseless. It's affecting us directly and indirectly. Some of it hurts. Some of it leaves a mark or a scar. And we'll probably get to the end of our lives and have quite a few scars in that regard. Some of it we just can't avoid. And like I said, we cry out to him for help. Yet if we take a step back from our emotions of the day, we realize God has been and still is patient with us. And we're very thankful for that. When we allowed our mind to dwell on the patience of God and how God deals with us individually, it should humble us and it should really help us to understand that we need God's patience. And if we need it, the ones who God has invested his spirit in, how much more does the world need the patience of God? Yes, God is patient and deliberately slow to anger and to punish the sinful. But it does not mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean sinful behavior and evil doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that judgment will not be administered. His patience, remember, is a call to repentance. We must not misunderstand this delay or patience on God's part. You know, plenty of people really don't understand this, and frankly, we as God's people even get caught up in the emotions of trials, trials may be under, and we forget that God is the master planner. Like, it is his plan that we're in. And even though we have an independent life that he's granted us, it is his overall plan. And what he's working out here below has a lot of moving parts. And he's patient with those parts. And it's a call to repentance for all people. People don't often take the opportunities supplied through God's patience to repent and get right with God. Psalm 53, and again, I'll just read a couple of verses, actually about six, but you can mark it down. Psalm 53, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Now, we have to keep reading because this isn't an indictment on us. In verse 4, it says, Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God. There they are in great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who camps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. You know, you can read that and you can think about what you're dealing with on a weekly basis, and you can feel the passion of God on your behalf. You can also jot down Isaiah 59, Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. There are companion scriptures to David's Psalms here. For those note takers, if you want to go back and read that later. A fool says, well, I did this and no punishment ensued, so it must be okay. So there's no judgment. So it doesn't matter what I do. I can do what I want. Why do the wicked prosper? I would bet many, if not all of us, have gone to God at some part of our life, and maybe many times in our life, and asked God, why are you allowing this person in my life, this thorn, to prosper? It seems like everything he does or she does turns out right. And everything I do to try to keep your law and to approach this person correctly, it just turns out wrong. Why do the wicked prosper? We'll get there a little later. We'll touch on that as we go forward. So the opposite of a fool is a wise person. A wise person sees these things going on around them and takes the time. Remember, God is slow to deal with these things. And so he gives time to us to recognize what's going on and then to react to it in a positive way. And so, a wise person looks at what's going on around them and he takes the time, or she takes the time that is being provided by God's patience to repent, humble him or herself before their God. The Old Testament phrase, slow to anger, when it was translated into Greek, which of course was the common scripture the early apostles in the New Testament church would have had more available to them. This term, slow to anger, was translated into macrothumia. So they would have been very familiar with this concept, and it would have been separate from hupomone. So, like I said, the King James, New King James, they threw them together and call it patience. But the New Testament church would have understood that there were two different meanings here. Turn to 2 Peter 3, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. This concept we see in Peter's writing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. This is a familiar verse to us, and 1,000 years are like a day. So we count time. And of course, we would, because we're very tied to time. But God is, for God, time is simply a tool, something he wields at his will. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when someone is slow at completing a job that we give them, maybe they, a day or two or three has gone by, and this simple task you think is simple still isn't done. Our minds start relating that to not caring, or having maybe a lack of investment in you. Maybe they don't respect you, right? So our minds start to go to those areas. And God is saying, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. You can't take your view of how slowness is and apply it to God. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you catch that? He said he's patient with you, but he's not wanting anyone to perish. That's a hard thing. God's doing it with relative ease, I'm sure, but for us, it would be impossible. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It'll come when we don't expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, if your eyes are focused on these things, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him, with God, with how he does things. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. I think that's a pretty excellent word, bear. It's a burden to wait on God. It just is. But we have to bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation to all. God is patient, and we can very easily misinterpret his patience to mean something that it's not. We can carelessly assign to God things like uncaring, uninvolved, or that is maybe his lack of response means that he agrees with what's going on. Or as many in the world, God is non-existent because I can't see him, can't hear him, don't see him involved. Back to the slide that I had earlier, God's patience is a pattern for us to follow. That pattern is God is slow to anger. His slowness to anger is to purposefully allow time for repentance. We must remember not to misuse or misunderstand his patience. Don't misapply it. His wrath against sin is delayed, not dismissed. Judgment will come. And his patience is a pattern. This pattern of how God looks at things and how God is patient should be a pattern that we follow. Turn to Matthew 18, if you would. We're going to read quite a few scriptures there in Christ's words. Matthew 18, again, they're a very familiar passage. Let's take a moment to go over this final point to kind of cement it in. Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him. Now, that's pretty, this is an exaggeration. Christ is exaggerating here. But is he really when it comes to our spiritual life, what he's offering? So a man came who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Could he really? I mean, really, that's a lot. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, these are in Christ's words. Christ says in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Tall order. The parable from Christ. The parable of the unforgiving servant. The King, God the Father, does not give up his right to call any of us on the carpet. And if we do not pick up this pattern of his, this element of his personality, and make it part of our lives, taking his patience and putting it on and using it toward others. You know, it's not that the man's debt didn't matter. It mattered. You know, God's looking for change, right? The fact that God doesn't immediately discipline us, I haven't talked to any of you at length about and asked this question, but in my life, God is slow to anger. It's very rare that he immediately stops me from doing something wrong and disciplines me. It's rare. And I would suspect it's fairly similar for you as well. And the fact that God doesn't immediately discipline us means he's waiting for us to learn. He's being patient. And when he doesn't chasten the world for doing wrong to you and I, it's not an indication that he doesn't care or that he's disconnected or that he agrees with what's going on, but rather he's slow to anger. Where's the justice? You know, we scream that from time to time. Where's the justice? Well, make no mistake or error in thinking God's judgment will come. It will come. You know, God's giving time to everyone, and his patience is purposeful and deliberate. And for us who understand and live in the promises of God, we need to be spending that time that is available, that God's giving us, to implement this pattern of patience in our life. Let's take a look at this patience in action in Paul. You can just jot down 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul was very aware that he was granted a huge amount of patience from God. I mean, Paul hunted down the followers of Christ, tortured, jailed them, killed them. Can you imagine on the other side the prayers that were going on by the people of God to save them from Saul, who became Paul? And yet God practiced patience, waiting for just the right time to call Saul, to become Paul, who would repent and do God's work. Why did God take so long? Why did God allow Saul to torture and kill Christians or followers of Christ? Again, I'm sure there were questions from many who were praying to God about this at the time. But this really fueled Paul and his ministry and his service to God. And we can read the books and the writings of Paul, and we can climb into Paul's head. And he was a very fervent servant of God, to the point almost of intolerance to anybody that wouldn't work 60 hours, 80 hours a week, right? I mean, he was that kind of person. And he supported himself. He wouldn't take money from anybody, right? He was very driven. God knew just the right time to call Paul for a great work. In 2 Timothy, Paul then has some teaching for Timothy and us. In 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience." There's that word, macrothumia, slow to anger, delaying in judgment, and love and endurance. And then in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 2, he says, "Preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Paul's saying when the situation calls for it, then convict. Convict somebody who's done something wrong. Rebuke them, censor them, admonish them, exhort them, implore them to do the right thing. Paul isn't telling Timothy to turn a blind eye and let things happen how they're going to happen, but rather preach the Word of God and then practice discernment and judgment in the Word of God that produces this patience. Patience doesn't mean apathy. It doesn't mean you don't care. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. All right, next slide. You know, we've taken a look at the patience of God. Now let's take a look at the patience of mankind, the part of macrothumia that's pointed towards us. And Galatians 5:22, you can just jot that down. And you know we're in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is macrothumia. It's that Greek word macrothumia, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So what is the fruit of God's Spirit? What is that? Well, they describe the mind of God, who God is and how His mind works and how it operates, the basis from which everything God does comes from. So putting on patience is putting on the mind of God. Practicing patience then is practicing in this life to be godly. Macrothumia, being slow to anger and being willing to delay judgment. That's what it means. Being patient to allow repentance and change, to allow the patience of God to do its work through the Spirit. Verse 25 of Galatians 5 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So there's a part we have to play here. We understand it. We seek to understand it. We seek to get this knowledge, but then we've got to put it to work. And since we have the Spirit of God, then it's a part of that gift that God's given us, and it's inside of us. So the expectation here is that we should be doing it properly, reflecting God. The Holy Spirit doesn't make us patient. It provides the spiritual power and leads us to a proper understanding, but we must use that Spirit, that power, to produce godly patience. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God through the Spirit, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. All of that to affect your ability to have endurance and patience in your life. The Holy Spirit helps us see the big picture, doesn't it? The big picture, thinking our mind thinking outside of ourselves and outside of our small little circle or world, right? This big picture thinking is essential, and it's an essential ingredient in being a patient person. Example, so if you're a boss, an employer, some of you may have had this experience where you have a new employee that you've hired, and they do something wrong. They just flat out do something wrong. You don't fire them on the spot, right? Unless it's something super egregious and it's a character thing. But if they do something wrong, what do? You call them in. Is this a process problem? Do you maybe not understand something? Can I help you see that this was wrong, and can we change, you know, what you did and improve things? What aided you to, you know, this wrong behavior or wrong decision? You know, godly patience, macrothumia, slowness to anger, helps us deal with life's irritations, disappointments, and our interactions with others that might be less than expected, right? Because we can keep that big picture in mind. And these things happen to us every day, whether it be in our own families or our church family or in the world. And we're really bombarded with things that require patience. Our level of patience then affects how we treat other people. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, talks about patience, and it's the first thing mentioned in this love chapter regarding the workings of godly love in our life. Patience, a very important ingredient in love. Having patience changes our approach to others. If patience is mentioned first, how is patience connected to love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If we truly love someone, then we're invested in their long-term well-being. We're willing to sacrifice for them so they can grow. Parents are inclined to naturally do this and be patient with their kids, knowing that they'll make a few mistakes, but they'll learn from those mistakes. And if it costs us a scrape or a bruise or a little bit of money along the way, and they're learning and growing, then we're patient and we're understanding, and we want to see that positive change. Our focus is long term. It's big picture. It's big picture thinking. This is the focus for us in dealing with one another in the body as well. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, you can jot that down. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Paul's giving us an expectation in the Spirit to practice that patience with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 and 15. Again, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. Says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everybody, with them all. So he covered kind of a swath of people that you deal with and varied problems, and then he says, oh, and by the way, be patient with all of them, right? Verse 15, it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So macrothumia, slow to anger, delaying judgment with everyone. Verse 15, again, remember, vengeance is God's, not ours. Strive to do good to everyone. Keys to 1 Thessalonians 5 are warn. He says warn. Warn people. If you see them doing something wrong, warn them. Encourage them to be godly. Help those that maybe can't help themselves. Maybe they've got themselves in a jam and they don't have what it takes to get out of it, but you do. And be patient with all of them. Give them time. Reserve judgment. Allow God to do his work. Again, this is a pattern of behavior that we should model. It doesn't mean we dismiss law or walk away from bad behavior. This doesn't dismiss us from bringing godly conclusions to bad situations. But is it our first reaction to practice patience? Slide number 6, mankind must be patient toward God's promises. This is a big one for us. We as human beings, we're tied to a timeline, as I said, and waiting on God is so difficult. It is a challenge. Think about Abraham in this frame. Hebrews 6:15 says, "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised." That's not the full story, right? That's just a small tidbit. That's a pretty big understatement from our perspective. Abraham was 75 years old when God made the promise to him about Isaac. God visited him again in 15 years to reassure Abraham. But it was 10 years after that visit, when he was 100 years old, 25 years after God had made that promise to him, that promise was fulfilled. Why did God wait? Why did he wait until he was 100 years old? Remember? His wife's womb was not able to bear. When Abraham is said to be the father of the faithful, he didn't arrive at that address until he was aged, right? In fact, at age 86, after God had come to him at age 75, at age 86, Abraham got impatient, took things in his own hands, and he had a son by Hagar. His name was Ishmael. We know the progression of that sin and the effect it's had on the world ever since. It's ginormous. 2 Peter 3:9. We're told, when we went over this earlier, it warns us to not pass judgment on God, that somehow God doesn't care or is somehow disconnected. Or in Abraham's case, maybe he forgot the promise that he gave Abraham. That's not the case. God is not slack on his promises. So we need to be patient because it's the fruit of God's Spirit. It's a part of his mind. It's how he operates. It's who he is. We must consistently work at putting patience, bringing patience into our life. And as we do the work, it should change the way we approach other people, treating them with more love and humility. It should produce more patience in the promises of God. All right, I'm going to make sure I'm on the right one here. All right. No laughing. There we go. Okay, a few minutes we have left. Let's look at hupomone. Endurance. Hupomone means endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, and expectation, again, of God's action. So, and it'll be broken down into two. It'll be endurance of the saints and then perseverance of the saints. And as I stated at the beginning, it's translated patience in the King James and New King James, both of these words, right? But it's really a different word. Hupomone, most modern translations usually refer to this word as endurance. It comes across in Scripture as endurance or perseverance. Endurance, which is more of a reactive condition to patients. We're enduring those things which are happening to us, in other words. So endurance in the face of trials, endurance in the times of tribulation, endurance in persecutions for the sake of God's word. It speaks to an action, something we do. Like I said before, it involves courage that is grounded in hope in the promises of God. It's obviously a human condition to experience loss of hope in the face of trials, tribulations, persecutions, because we have little control over these things that come our way. It's not really a condition of God. God has all power and all control, so he doesn't lose hope, right? He's in control, and he gets to control the conditions and get the outcome he wants. But no one can say, God, you just don't get it. I've had my trials and tribulations, and you know I'm being persecuted at every turn, and you just don't understand. Well, God does get it, and we know why. Because Jesus came to experience sufferings in all forms through those trials, those tribulations, those persecutions, and he did it with endurance. Even suffering in weariness physically, and we see that come out towards the end of his ministry. Christ is really so important to us because he can relate. He can relate to the trials that we go through, that we're facing, the tribulations that come our way, physical distress, and the sufferings from oppression that we feel, or persecution. We're beginning to see a little more of that. And we haven't really dealt with that in this country in the past. We're really beginning to see more persecution. No one has suffered more than Jesus Christ. And he's the advocate, we know, that sits beside God the Father. And he advocates for us during these struggles that we have. Turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, in the same way we saw macrothumia was related to love, we'll see hupomone is related to hope. It's really connected to hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. That's the word hupomone. In verse 4, and perseverance, character, the mind of God, and character, hope. So it's connected there. So hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then in Romans 8, flip a couple of pages, Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings, we know this probably by heart, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty, children of God. Big picture. Big picture. God is thinking big picture, and Paul is saying we need to think big picture as well. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now, not only that we also, who have the first fruit of Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption or the sonship to come, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with hupomone, with perseverance. So we're not passively waiting. We're not apathetic, but we have an eagerness about our waiting. We live our lives with purpose, and we live our lives with this big picture of God, but in hope, grounded in the promises that He has made. Okay. So, last slide. We'll finish up here today with the proactive part of hupovone, perseverance. Perseverance, which is often used in the context of doing good, but not growing weary in doing good because we lose hope. Patience and persistence in doing good is being godly. It's tough on its own. It's tough to do, but doing it in the face of what we're living in today is really ridiculously difficult. It's tough, and God knows it's tough. Paul in Galatians 6 says, don't grow weary in doing the things of God. We can't allow ourselves to grow weary in that. Christ didn't feel like being beaten and crucified, did he? We have evidence of that. He didn't really feel like having to persevere through what he knew was coming. And he told his father that. But remember what he said, in spite of my feelings. He said, in spite of my feelings, in spite of what I would like to see, not my will, but your will be done. Obedience to his own harm and his own death. What is not growing weary and doing good all about? It's about being proactive and being obedient, obeying the law of God, seeking your reward. Christ gave his life for the sins of humanity so that God the Father could have a family. God wanted that reward, and so he was willing to give his Son to receive that. And in turn, God the Father then gave his Son all things for giving him a family. And so it's right for us to want to seek a reward. We too are seeking a reward, a precious reward, a reward that's so valuable. It's worth everything in our life. That's proactive perseverance, practicing the patience of God. And then walking in the Spirit means every day we mirror the patience of God in our lives. We have a piece of Him. And that peace gives us patience as one of those character traits of God. We've got to use it. We've got to make it active in our life toward Him, but also toward each other and towards the world that beats on us a lot. That patience needs to be active. It is a part of the thought process which frames our actions toward God and each other. Hebrews 10, you can just write down Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. You know, Paul talks about running that race in 1 Corinthians 9. And in Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember, the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance, hupomone, courageous and hopeful endurance and perseverance in the expectation of God's action is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised, that prize. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. So a little homework. Spend some time today, this evening, maybe tomorrow. Read Psalm 37. If you're struggling with patience on God, if you're struggling with patience with people around you, If you feel like you're being attacked and it's hard to endure these things, where's God? Read Psalm 37. Draw strength from the promises of God. Brethren, don't allow anything or anyone to interrupt your patient endurance in your God. God is with you. And when all of this comes to its end, and it will, you will be with him.